My brother Matt calls me by my last name because he doesn't know which first name to use. Brother Clive. Daniel. But we're very close still, despite that fact. Brother Stephen's comment on the me playing the organ has a bit more of a background to it. I was working on the exhortation and the lecture yesterday, and I received a phone call from Stephen asking if I could preside. And so I responded by saying yes, and would you like me to play the organ as well? So that's where that comes from. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's all sorts of topics that could be discussed in that chapter, and you sort of may have been on the edge of your seat wondering which one I was going to choose. And in Daniel fashion, I chose the easy one, and which is focusing on verse 8 of that chapter, verse 7 and 8, we pick those verses up. It says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And I think this is a verse that we've all read numerous times. And because it has a specific application to the memorial, I think it's especially deserving of our attention as we get ready to partake of the emblems. I think generally the meaning of this verse is quite plain. It's connecting the memorial with the Passover in Exodus, when the Jews partook of unleavened bread because of the urgency with which they were leaving the land. The leaven represents malice, which is ill will or desire to injure. It also represents wickedness, and these things clearly have no part at the table. We should be partaking of this feast without leaven, but in sincerity and truth. The meaning of being in truth is quite obvious to us as well. We do this based on our understanding of the true gospel message. And through that, we understand Christ. We understand what his death means in relation to our sins and how that affects our relationship with the Father. Understanding what it means to be here in sincerity, however, may not be quite as obvious to us. And I'd like to focus our thoughts on that aspect of this verse this morning. Are we keeping this memorial in sincerity? And since the memorial involves us reflecting, it's really a reflection of all of our whole life in the truth. Are we living our life in the truth in a manner that is a sincere one? And before we sort of quickly answer yes to that, it's helpful to look at some word meanings. The English word sincerity comes up 6 times in the New Testament. 4 of them are in Paul's letter here to the Corinthians. In 3 of those 4 times that this English word sincerity comes up, it's a Greek word which means clearness, by implication purity. It means ingenuineness. So sincerity has the idea of being clear and has the idea of being ingenuous. Ingenuous means that we need to be frank and open and candid and straightforward. But how are these concepts of clear and ingenuous connected? So bear with me here. The English words for sincerity and sincere have their root in 2 Latin words that mean without wax. And they are said to be derived from the practice of Roman potters of filling in with wax the crevices and the faults that were in their workmanship. It was not unusual for a sculptor to find a flaw in his work as he proceeded. And this might occur when the work was nearly finished. And after many days or weeks had been spent preparing this. So what were his choices at that point in time? He could scrap it and throw it away and all this work would be gone, or he could disguise the fault. The temptation was great, as we can imagine. So often the hole in the sculpture was filled with hard wax. If this was done in a skillful fashion, it was almost impossible to detect the flaw. So before purchasing a work from a sculptor, buyers would often insist on a written guarantee that it was free from wax or that it was sincere. So a vessel without wax or sincere was one which had no flaws or blemishes in these that were concealed. And this gives us a sense of some of the meaning that Paul was trying to bring out when he said, let us keep this feast in sincerity. The phrase was also used in connection with the production of honey. Honey without wax was clear honey. It was transparent. One would assess the purity of honey by holding it up to the light to see if there's any wax in it. And this test was also applied to other substances to see if they contained adulterations or impurities, holding them up to the light. The texture of cloths was judged in the same way, by holding them up to the sun, and these things became immediately visible. So this aspect of the meaning of the word involves a testing by light. It means a freedom from the presence of adulteration, open to light, judged of and in the sunlight, and so found to be genuine and pure. So we can see the obvious application of this to ourselves when we think of the sculptor making something that becomes flawed and that has cracks or divots. It reminds us of the people of Israel and in the parable of the potter in Jeremiah chapter 18. It says there that the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel as seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. And I think there's an analogy here in terms of how God deals with us personally and how he worked with Israel. We all have cracks and divots, and we know exactly the attraction of covering them up with wax and being insincere or not genuine with each other or with God. We've spent weeks or years or decades working on our perfect sculptures, but inevitably, no matter how diligent we are, no matter how much faith or understanding we all have cracks that appear. And if Scripture is absolutely clear on one thing, it's clear on the fact that we all have these imperfections. Different shapes, maybe, but we all have them. Nonetheless, we all have them and fall short of the ideal. And what a temptation we have to just fill these things up so that we might perhaps forget the fault ourselves, or more importantly, so that those around us are not aware of its presence. And why do we do this? Well, I think we, for one, it's because we're proud people. It's difficult for us to admit that we're wrong or that we're weak in some way. But remember, pride is especially offensive to God, because by it we're saying that there's something in ourselves that is good, or there's something that we've done from our own ability that's achieved things that are pleasing to God. It forgets that it's only through God's mercy that we have anything, and it's only through God's blessings that we've accomplished any of the things that any of us have accomplished in life. God is in absolute control. We should never forget that. I think we also cover up our flaws out of a fear of having our weaknesses exploited by others. And certainly this is true in the world environment. Hockey teams when their players are injured and still playing, they're reluctant to disclose the injury because the other team will find out that weakness and they will exploit that. We're also, unfortunately, there's some concern in our community as well that information that is circulated about us regarding our weakness will be used against us in some way. We're afraid of what our brethren and sisters will do with any information regarding our weakness. And this causes us, I think, to role play a little. And I don't like to use the word, but to be a little fake at times. The definition of fake is not genuine, is not being sincere. And unfortunately, it's a bit contagious when we do this. If we see others covering up with wax, we're more likely to do the same as well because we don't want to be the only one standing out there and exposed. And perhaps the scripture that's most helpful here is Paul's statement that when he was weak, he felt the most strength in Christ. He could appreciate it most at the time when he was weak. At those moments he needed Christ and forgiveness meant more to him than it did when he was in positions of strength. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in persecutions, in distresses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul was concerned that people would think more of him than was warranted. He wasn't looking for praise because of the revelations that he had received directly. Hence, he says, God had given him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble and remember that he was weak. The test of our sincerity applies both to our relationship with each other and our relationship with God. However, any coverings that we attempt to do with wax with God is to no avail, of course, because God knows every word before it comes off of our lips. In fact, our insincerity with God and I would think with our brethren and sisters, jeopardizes the forgiveness of our sins. The Epistle of John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive our sins, to cleanse us. If we say we haven't sinned, if we cover up our sins, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. This makes it obvious why sincerity becomes even more important in the context of the breaking of bread, as Paul used it. Sincerity implies a continuous harmony between our convictions, our words, and our deeds. Convictions are those things that we are fixed and are firm, and they're not adaptable to circumstances. Otherwise, they're no longer convictions. We must not be play actors, for that is hypocrisy. One who feigns to be what he is not, the acting of a stage player. That's the definition of where the word hypocrisy came from. And the Pharisees were hypocrites. It was the absence of harmony between what they were thinking in their inmost thoughts and their outward lives, which caused Jesus to harshly denounce them. Whited sepulchres, dead men's bones within. But we mustn't confuse sinfulness with insincerity. The distinction hinges on our attitude towards sin and our disclosure of it. A sincere person is one who is obviously striving for purity, acknowledging their weakness and repenting of it, and not presenting an air of flawlessness. And we are all striving to be someone who we are not. We're all striving to be like Christ. And we often speak in the ideal. And we do things different in practice sometimes. This isn't insincerity or hypocrisy if we acknowledge that we've fallen short and that we're sorry for that. There is, however, a close connection between sincerity and truth. And that's why we see these two concepts linked in this word. Either one of these on their own produces a half-functional believer. If we only have truth without sincerity, we're like the Pharisees again. Every word that comes out of our mouth is scripturally without flaw. And outwardly, we seem to have things in order, but it's obvious that the scripture isn't the thing that's driving us. It isn't affecting how we deal with our brethren and our fellow man. So we're missing the genuineness, the realness of scripture and the warmth that flowed from Christ in this manner. On the other hand, if we only have sincerity, if we only have sincerity without truth, we're a misguided missile. We're genuine, we're open, without pretense, but we have no purpose. We don't know how to apply our sincerity without any meaning, and more importantly, we don't know how to apply it in accordance with what God wants. So we need both of these things in our life. And Paul continues to show this connection between truth and sincerity in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, and you may want to turn this up. And he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, so that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness." And these are fascinating verses when you kind of look at them closely. Paul prays that the love of the brethren and sisters of Philippi that they had for each other would overflow from something that was emotional to something that was more intellectual, so that they would develop through scriptural knowledge the ability to discern spiritual things, to judge between right and wrong. He wanted them to develop a keenness of conscience. And the suggestion here is that our ability to discern is capable of increase, that our consciences should become more and more sensitive indicators as we grow and develop in the truth. And why is Paul telling the Philippians to increase their discernment? He says, "So that you may approve things that are excellent." The NIV says, "So that you may discern what is best, and that you may be sincere." Sincere, judged by the sunlight, tested as genuine. This is saying that we can only become a genuine believer if we have the word, the sunlight, developing our ability to discern, developing our conscience, so that we can remove the inconsistencies and be motivated not to wax over the cracks and the divots that we have. So knowledge leads to discernment, which leads to sincerity, is what Paul, I think, is saying. And he doesn't stop here. He says in the next verse that we need to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's not enough to simply illuminate the flaws and the cracks and work towards fixing them. There must be some positive good things that come out of our life. And we must bear fruit of righteousness. But our sincerity or lack of it affects how we communicate with each other. We have lots of examples of insincere comments in our everyday lives. How many things are said to us, or do we say that are kind of superficially cordial, but in reality they're just formal, or they're an exaggeration? And we can be that way with each other in ecclesial life. We can be kind of guarded, and we can be kind of formal with each other. And for a number of reasons, we may feel uncomfortable being a little more straightforward in our conversation with each other. and being ourselves a bit more. And it's perhaps because we don't want to load someone else with our burden, or perhaps startle them with some of our candid thought. Proverbs 27:9 says, presents the ideal that we should strive for in terms of how we communicate amongst ourselves. It says in Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. And hearty means from the heart. Hearty is from the word nephesh, which means our inner being and our soul. So counsel from within. What you really feel, what your sincere thoughts are. And it goes both ways. It's not always critical counsel that we're talking about. It means encouragement as well. And that needs to be heartfelt from within. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Meaningful interaction and genuine advice. And if we follow the concept of friendship through Scripture, we end up with a picture of a relationship that is a very close one. And it's connected in Scripture to disclosure amongst ourselves. And it's a high ideal to strive for. It's almost a higher ideal and a subset within our bond as brethren. Moses, God spoke to him as a man speaks to his friend, it says. Christ said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, but I've called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. They had matured in their relationship and moved up in the status to a status of a friend. So friends don't cover up flaws with wax, nor do they cover up their comments to their friends with wax. The relationship is frank, and it's open, and it's straightforward. And if we are sincere and genuine, by definition, I think we fulfill the requirement of Matthew 18, which says, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault, just between the two of you. And if he hears you, then you've gained your brother. Too often, instead of being sincere with a brother who's offended us, or is doing something we may have issue with, we go to somebody else and talk to them about it. And then we just maybe deal with them in a cordial way, or maybe worse. We take that route because it's easier. It avoids the discomfort which comes from addressing things face to face. And we just don't generally like to do that. But we do well to remember and believe that sincere, hearty counsel directly with a person will end in generally in good things. Good and right will prevail. Joshua, in his final words at Shechem to the Israelites, this is before he died, he said, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth. And so this principle of sincerity and truth goes back thousands of years. And it was important enough for Joshua to mention it in his final appeal to the Israelites. And there's almost certain correlation with Joshua's words and the words of Christ in John 4:24, when he was in the same location near Shechem with the woman at the well. And having Joshua in mind, I think he said, true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the word spirit is pneuma. It's referring here to our mind and to our thinking. how we rationalize things and what animates us. And this is consistent with the word sincerity. That which is within, that which is hearty. It's who we really are. And Christ confirms what Paul and Joshua have said, that we must come to God and to our brethren and sisters in sincerity and in truth. So as we prepare to partake of the emblems this morning, it's necessary to reflect now upon ourselves and ask whether we can stand that test of sunlight, whether there's anything in us that would make us want to avoid that test and to conceal our inconsistencies or defects. Are we transparent and unambiguous in our character, or would that exposure humiliate us? But we need to think carefully about these things, given the emphasis and the connection that Paul places on these things with the memorial meal. We have been called to a marvelous light. We are children of light. Do we walk in a manner that is consistent with that? If we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, will cleanse us from all sin. With all of the facilities which the world offers us of being insincere, with all of the widespread customs and conventions which tend to promote insincerity, do we stand out as open, sincere, straightforward people, consistently Christ-like in our own world, at work, or our relationships with our fellow man? To have convictions is good, but if those convictions are not embodied in our lives, then sincerity is lacking. And especially in the ecclesia and in our relations with brethren and sisters, are we sincere with one another, striving to know the high ideal, but acknowledging our imperfection? And not presenting something to each other that isn't real. Let us keep this feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And let us, as Christ said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops.